In Revelation chapter 21, let's go there, and I'll read just a few verses that I read last week and add several to it on this week. Revelation 21, let's begin with verse 10. And he, referring to the angel that had come, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. And that's what we're focusing on, the great city, holy Jerusalem, the city of God, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Now watch this. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. If you remember last week, we started with the general view of the city, and I just got started with the external view of the city, and then we'll deal with the internal view of the city. And I won't get to the internal probably yet today, but some that he sees from the outside is looking in. Some, I believe, God allowed him to even see a lot of the things that's happened inside the city that God has prepared for them that love and serve him. If you remember correctly, when we dealt with the external view, I talked about the measurement. And with that measurement, he first measured the 12 foundations that had the names of the apostles. And then he measured the 12 gates, which had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on those 12 gates. And when we dealt with those measurements, we know that that equaled 1,500 miles squared. It was a four square city. And the gate, 216 feet. Some say that's how wide it was. Some say that's how high it was. I'll leave that to your private interpretation. Time doesn't allow me to get into all of that. But yet, we talked about how that those had to be arranged either one of two ways on the foundation. Either it had to be 12 foundations, one on top of the other. In other words, there were one foundation with 12 layers. So you either believe it was layered and the whole city was built on that, those 12 layers, or else it was 12 levels. It's one or the other. And of course, with that, the 12 gates that's there, three on the east, three on the west, three on the north, three on the south. And if it is in levels, I said that with the names being there, the apostles in the foundation, and the names being on the gate, it would help us identify where that we're at. You know, in other words, I'll live on the Matthew level through the Judah gate, because there's a name on each. I haven't lost you, have I? And just use your sanctified imagination for a little bit if you want. But he does describe it very clearly. It has to be either or. It's one or the other. Now, granted, it's beyond my way of thinking how high this capital city, that the holy city, will be. But yet, we're not in a body like we are now. We're in a glorified body. And he makes everything new. New heavens, new earth. So no longer will the atmosphere have a freezing effect on the body as you go higher. See, it has a freezing effect now. The higher you go, the colder it gets. That's why God sent a chariot of fire for Elijah to keep him warm on the way to heaven. But there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And with those new heaven and new earth, God will make all things new. So that part will be different as we know it now. But yet, let's think for just a moment about not only the measurement, but let's think about the meaning of it. See, everything in God's word has a dual meaning. There's literal meaning and there's also a spiritual application. And I think that if you look at all of this, you see a tying in together. For example, the city being four square. Why do I think that the city is four square? Well, I think he said it because he described it north, south, east, and west. I believe it is a picture. Anytime you read four square in the Bible or four corners in the Bible, it's always a reference to the world. And what he's saying to us is people from all over the world will be there. He's saying it's not limited to those that can go. This is not something that's just available for people of a certain race or from a certain country or from a certain social stratus of life. It's for whosoever will, they can come. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have or if you don't have any wealth, if you're rich or if you're poor, if you're free or if you're bombed, if you're going through struggles or trials or you've had good days, none of those things matter. If you want to go to heaven, what are you saying? Anybody that is athirst, they can come and drink of the water of life freely. If you want to go, you can go. You say, wait a minute, preacher, the devil keeps me from going. Let me tell you something. In the name of Jesus, there is not enough power in Satan and every devil from hell to keep you out of heaven if you want to go. The power and the authority lies in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So I don't care how bad your past has been. I don't care how good that you've been. If you're going to make it to heaven, you've got to go through Jesus or you can't go at all. It's not only four squares, but those names. There's the names of the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, and there's the names of the 12 apostles. So it is a tie of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, not only will we be there, but I believe we'll get to see those apostles that had been martyred for the cause of Christ. They'll be there. It'll be something to talk to John and say, John, you described it, but you failed to tell me how beautiful it really is. I know you did the best you could with the words that the Spirit gave you, but John, this is so much more wonderful than what you tried to tell me it was. Oh, thank God. Not only the apostles, but also the patriarchs of old, those 12 tribes. Won't it be something to sit down and talk to Judah and say, what did your tribe do? What did you do in worship and praise to the Lord? It'll be something to talk to each one of those because it's a tie-in of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You say, now wait a minute. The Old Testament saints didn't have the blood of Christ for forgiveness. What do you think Jesus did during the 3 days? After that, he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. Scripturally, what do you think that Jesus did? Do you think he just laid in the tomb asleep? I don't. I think he descended down in the very depths of hell itself, and he descended down into that place where that he led captivity captive, and he there presented the fact that they could follow him, and those that were in paradise suddenly came forth, and he led them in grand procession and ruled over all principalities and powers. Thank God, the Old Testament patriarchs, they'll be there. Well, there's 12 stones in the foundations. This is the only foundation you ever read about that is visible, entirely visible to the eye. All other foundations, you can't see the foundation of this building. It's underground. Well, how can that be? Jesus can build on nothing. Jesus doesn't need anything to build. I mean, look what he created the world from. He's the only one that can do it. See, that's the difference between him and Satan. Satan can create nothing. Satan can only imitate. That's why he's an antichrist. Every idea he ever has, he doesn't have an original idea. He tries to take God's ideas and God's philosophy and God's theology and pervert it and turn it around. He has no creativity at all. But the Lord can make something from nothing. He can take something that's a mess and make something wonderful out of it. And he has these 12 foundations that are visible. And they're not made out of concrete. They're made out of precious stones. 12 different stones. What are they? Well, the first is jasper. Jasper is crystal. You'll read throughout Revelation. Jasper as clear as crystal. So it's clear. Can you imagine that? A crystal foundation. So there'll be jasper. There'll also be sapphire, that's blue. There'll be chalcedony, that's greenish blue. There'll be emerald, that's deep green. Sardonyx is white with brown streaks through it. Sardius is blood red. Chrysolite is yellow quartz. Beryl is green. Topaz is yellowish green. Chrysoprasus is apple green. Jacinth is blue. Amethyst is purple. Now, why does he have this variety of stones? There's several reasons, I think, that we can tie to the meaning of it. First of all, if you remember in the Old Testament, the high priest had a breastplate that had 12 stones on it. Each stone represented one of the tribes of Israel. And he was the only one that wore that breastplate that had those 12 precious stones or gems inside of them. So it is a picture of the high priest. May I remind you who our high priest is? We have a high priest that is not after the order of man, but he's a high priest from heaven, and he is the high priest that has established a kingdom, not after the order of Melchizedek, but he's established a kingdom telling us all of this is a reference to Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, heaven wouldn't be heaven if it was built on man, but heaven is heaven because it's built on Jesus Christ. He is the originator of it. All things start with him. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And then two, each one of these symbolize the life of Christ in a different way. Time won't allow me to go into all of it, but you know, blue is heaven. White is purity. Purity. And then purple is royalty. All of these colors had significant meaning in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I need not tell you what Sardius blood red means. Also, the colors remind us of the multicolored veil of the holiest of holies. That veil, which was the span, historians say, of the width of a man's hand. That veil had different colors inside of it. Many of the colors in the veil are here in the foundation of heaven, because the foundation is now supporting the glory of God and the glory of the saints. So you've got all of this glory inside of this wonderful city that's like glass, that has all of these stones, and the glory is now radiating out of that precious stones that are there, those stones that are there. What do you think when you go to a jeweler? Why do you think that they take diamonds and stones and put them under bright lights? Because it radiates the light even more. It radiates it greater. If you'll notice, what you look at in the case doesn't look exactly the same when you're sitting in this sanctuary, because of the lighting in the sanctuary is not the same as what's in the showcase. You didn't hear what I said. He's showcasing his glory. This is the showcase for all eternity of God's glory. Glory greater than we could even imagine or that we can anticipate. So you have the meaning of these 12 foundations. You have 12 gates. 12 gates, three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. What do you think that's a meaning of? Well, I think that's a meaning of the fact that a gate was used for entrance. A gate was also used for protection. But if you notice something in the city, if you read closely in this chapter and the next chapter, the gates are never closed in heaven. The reason they're never closed is because we don't have to worry about protection. We're with God always. And nothing is coming in that can harm us there. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And literally the shepherd would light a fire, lay down in front of the sheepfold, and what he was saying to any enemy, I dare you to try to get in here, because to get to the sheep, you've got to go through me. But now the things that would come against us, they are no longer even able to reach us. You're not talking about God protecting you from disease. You're talking about being in a place where disease doesn't exist. You're not talking about God protecting you from the devil. You're at a place where the devil is now cast into the lake of fire. So those gates are open all the time. I think the reason that the location is mentioned north, south, east, and west is because while the gate is a picture of the way into the city, and we know Jesus is the way. There's only one way. Only one way. I don't want to offend people. I don't mean to offend people, but I have to offend people. If you think there's some other way to heaven, you're wrong. Biblically, scripturally, you're wrong. Show me in the Bible where there's some other way. Oh, I know. You'll write your own Bible. Don't take this personal. I don't trust you. But I want to say this. I've got a book in my hand that's been tried and proven. And I don't have to back down from it, or I don't have to apologize for preaching it. Every word of it is true. Even if I don't understand it, it's still true. Even if I can't make sense of it all the time, the Spirit will teach me in time, but it's still true. And this is the Word of God. And without the Word of God, we have no way of making it to heaven. But because of His Word, heaven and earth may pass away, but His Word shall endure forever. And what He's saying is, you can bank on this. You do what the Bible says and you can go. So we have these 12 gates. And while there's only one way, Jesus, we all have different experiences that lead us to Jesus. See, what brought you to conviction and a knowledge of your need of salvation may not be the same thing that brought somebody else to a knowledge of salvation, to the place where they understood Jesus is the way. See, everybody's not raised in a Christian home. Everybody hasn't heard the gospel. And then there's some people, they're just rebels. They're ruffians. We're all sinners, but some people want to run from God and see how far away from God they can get. Some people come to the Lord when they're young. Some people come when they're older. Those gates mention certain things. East is the rising of the sun to us now. East is always a picture of new, a new day, a new dawn. It is a picture of people that come to Christ in their youth. And the majority of people do come to Christ in their youth. If I could ask this, I don't want to make you stand up, but if I could ask this, how many of you came to know Christ as your Savior before the age of 21, would you raise your hand? Oh my. I think it would be safe to say 80% of the crowd probably. 75 to 80% of the crowd. Because youthfulness is also openness. You're more open to hearing the word of God. But just as East stands for youthfulness, West stands for age. Do you know the older that you get, the less likely it is that you will be saved? Not because he won't save you, it's because you get hard-headed and you get stubborn. See, there was a time when you didn't know anything about anything. Now you know everything about everything. And you think you've got it all figured out. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to get you saved today. It's not that it doesn't take any more grace of God or any more of the blood of Jesus to save a 90-year-old than it does a 9-year-old. But you still have to be saved the same way. You have to become just like that little child and come with childlike faith and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I want you to come down inside of me and change my life and take my sin away and make me a new creature in Christ. I believe, Lord, that you can do that. We rejoice when people up in years get saved because the older they get, the harder it is to penetrate them with the gospel. Some of you, I used to see you cry at invitations. It don't bother you anymore. But let me hit you with this. If you're lost today and you're older, and you have grandchildren, and those grandchildren, they're not even at an age of accountability. That's another sermon in itself. But you go home, and when you're able, I know this disease keeps you from doing a lot of things right now, but some of you are finally able. When you go home, you look at that grandbaby long and hard, because if you die lost without Jesus, you're never going to see that child again. You look long and hard at your family that's saved because you're never going to see them again. If you die lost without Christ, you're never going to see them again. You go back to the back and you watch out of this place without Christ. When you go home, you pour you the biggest glass of water you can pour and you drink all of it you can drink because you're not going to get any of that in hell. You go ahead and complain about your aches and pains now because you're fixing to suffer torment like you've never suffered before. You say, why would God do that to me? May I repeat, he is not doing that to you. You are doing that to yourself. You are rejecting Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, a God that has only loved you and died for you. And you're saying no to the Prince of Glory. That's why you're lost. What's the north a picture of? If we ever get storms from the north, it's bad. Some people come to Christ because of storms in their life. You be honest about it. There's a number of folks here today. The reason you got saved were you were in a mess. And I say it a lot, and I thank you again for loving me, to listen to me say the same thing over and over. But the reason I got to say it over and over, it don't sink into some people. But I visit a lot of sick people, a lot of dying people. And Jamie will tell you the same thing. You know, for years and years and years, she's probably averaged leading over 300 people a year to the Lord. And almost all of those will never step in anybody's church. They're near death, the vast majority of them. And they usually have the same thing. When you really nail them down, they'll say the same thing. They'll say something like this. Well, I can't call on God now. I'm sick and I'm dying. I didn't serve him when I was well. So why would I ask him to save me now? And I always answer their question with this. Why not? He's not saying that eliminates us from salvation. No, what he's trying to do is take those times of suffering and reality of death to say, you need something more than this life. You need me. So why not? And then from the south, we think of the warm breezes from the south. That is a picture of blessings. Blessings. You know, God would rather save you by blessing you instead of blistering you. He really would. He'd rather just bless you, and you see the blessings of God, and you realize, you know, God helped me get up this morning, and God gave me my appetite, and God provided me with health and strength enough to be in His house or to listen to His word today. God's given me the air in my lungs, and God has given me these days to be able to love Him and to know Him as my Savior. He would rather you look at the blessings. He's provided you with food and health and money, and He's given you strength. He'd rather you look at all of those blessings. He's blessed you maybe with a great spouse and great children and great grandchildren, and He's blessed you with a good job, and He blesses you, and He blesses you, and He blesses you, and still you don't look at the blessings of God and say, why wouldn't I serve someone that's so good to me? His blessings. I want to leave you one thing. I didn't mean to preach this long. All of these gems I've mentioned except one, the pearl. The gates, every one of the 12 gates were as one pearl. Out of all of the gems that I've mentioned, stones that I've mentioned, the pearl is the only one that is born in flesh. It is. It's the only one that's born in flesh. It is born in the heart. I know that more than oysters, I know mollusks and other creatures develop pearls too, but for the sake of this sermon, I'll focus on the oyster. The pearl is born in the heart of the oyster. They used to say a grain of sand would get in. As they go along, they're not so sure about that. It can be a parasite. It can be a small particle of dirt. Basically, it is something that doesn't belong inside the oyster. The oyster inside the clam, the shell, but it gets on the inside and it doesn't belong there. And it starts to irritate the oyster. And it starts to cut away on the inside at the heart of the oyster. The oyster responds to that with a white milky substance, nacre. And it keeps forcing this white milky substance around that particle that doesn't belong there, the corruption that's there. It's trying to get it out, but it can't get it out. And over a period of time, it keeps putting out more and more of this nacre, trying to get that corruption out, but it can't get the corruption out. Somebody's ahead of me. He can't get the corruption out. And because of it, are you ready for this? The pearl is the oyster's answer to what wounded it. The pearl is the answer to the corruption. Jesus Christ is a picture of this pearl. Our sins cut God at His heart and cut Jesus at His heart. But thank God there was a substance that flowed from Calvary's cross that surrounded all of the corruption. And because of that, there was a pearl, and that pearl became the gate to the city. Hallelujah! There is a way to heaven, and His name is Jesus. You can't get the corruption out. You can't remove it yourself. Jesus died so that we can live. And if you're going, you're going because of Him. Two things had to happen to get that oyster. There had to be a cutting on the inside, and there had to be a covering. I'm about to have a spell today. Thank God our sins cut him and cut him deep. But because of our sins, he provided a covering. And that covering is available to whosoever will. You can come today and you can receive it. They're coming to get a song. And if you want to make it to this city, you can come to this city. You can't put him off. It's not in your time. It's not in your calling. It's not in your way. You have to be obedient to him. He bids you to come. He says, will you come? I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven more today than I've ever wanted to go in all of my life. I'm glad that he's left me here. And I'll do my best for him while I'm here. But I want you to know there's something more than just here. There is a better place. And that place is called heaven.